Good evening, friends. Welcome to the Pinnacle of Prophecy, Unlocking Revelation's Mysteries. We want to welcome those who are joining us across the country and around the world. We've been having a good time studying Revelation's most important prophecies. So a very warm welcome to you. And also to those who are here in person, it's always good to see you coming out night after night. I'm glad you remembered to turn your clock back 1 hour last night. So you are here, you're on time. We're good to see you. And we got a great study in store today. I'd like to let those of you who are watching know about our free offer for today. It is one of Amazing Facts' sharing magazines, and it's called The Afterlife Mystery. And this is free for anyone watching. All you need to do is take a picture of that QR code that you see on your screen, or you can text the word AFTERLIFE7 to the number 40544. If you're outside of North America, you can go to the Pinnacle or just pinnacleofprophecy.com website, and you will be able to download our free magazine, The Afterlife Mystery. Read it and then share it with somebody else. We also want to remind you about the lessons that go along with each presentation. I trust that you've been downloading the lessons and following along. If you'd like to get the whole set of lessons for yourself, or maybe you want to share it to somebody else, we have been told that they are available right now. You can just take a picture of that QR code that you see on your screen, or go to the Amazing Facts website, just amazingfacts.org or .com. And you'll be able to order the whole set of lessons in color. Well, we have a theme song that we like to sing every night. And so I'd like to invite Addison. Jack is on the piano. And we've sung it several times. So let's go ahead and stand and sing together, Jesus, Shine on Me.
Jesus, shine on me everywhere I go. When I follow fast, and if I listen slow, on bright mountains high, in dark valleys low, Jesus, shine on me everywhere I go. Jesus, shine on me everywhere I go. When I follow fast, and if I listen slow, on bright mountains high, in dark valleys low, Jesus, shine on me everywhere I go. Jesus, shine on me everywhere I go.
Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, what a joy to be able to once again come before you and open up your word and study. Father, we got good news. Even in a sad subject tonight, there is good news in your word. And so we want to invite your presence to be with us, be with those who are watching and listening, and lead all of us, Lord, into a clearer and full understanding of Bible truth. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Have you enjoyed the music that we've had thus far in the seminar? It's been a great blessing. I want to thank Jackie for being here the whole time, being on the piano. And we're going to have one more musical item from Addison, and then he's got to head back to Texas. So, unfortunately, this is his last night, but we sure have enjoyed his deep bass voice. Really appreciated his singing. So, you'll hear from him one more time this evening. Well, it's time for our Bible questions. And so, I'd like to invite Pastor Doug and Karen, and they'll be leading in the Bible questions. And thank you for all of the good questions that have been submitted. We have a lot to cover, so we'll get right to it.
Good evening.
Thank you, Pastor Ross and Jackie. Good evening, friends. Welcome again to the Pinnacle of Prophecy Bible Study Series. And I want to welcome again those who are watching on 3ABN and AFTV and the Hope Channel and various networks. We actually saw it airing on Hope Channel this week. You called me into the room and said, look, we're on TV.
I did. It was a rerun. You don't have to be quite that far away. I don't have COVID.
All right, how's this?
This is really good. I like you there. That's perfect. Are you ready for our...
We have some
pictures of people we'd like to share with you that are watching from places all over the country. So if we can put up some of those slides from Madison, Florida, Santa Monica, California, another from Apopka, Florida. And the next one is our Amazing Facts youth that are from all over the world that are watching online. We welcome you. And Greensburg, Pennsylvania, San Marcos, Texas, Salem, Oregon.
That's a dog.
That puppy dog is really enjoying it. Dawson Creek, Canada, Canterbury, England, We don't really know if they're there. That was just the picture of them saying they were there. West Africa.
Amen.
And our Amazing Facts production team. These are the guys that are doing all the work behind the scenes. We're thankful for them.
I'm glad to know they're watching.
Yes, we're glad to know they're watching.
All right.
Are you ready for your first question?
Bible question.
Is there still time to give our lives to Christ?
Yes, of course. Well, you know, unless you individually have grieved away the Holy Spirit, and I certainly don't think anyone here or watching has, or you wouldn't be very interested in spiritual things. But there is a time coming, you hear us refer to it as the close of probation. A Bible example of that would be in the days of Noah, when he built the ark and all the animals got on board and Noah got on board and he made his final appeal and nobody responded. They looked up, the sun was shining. They thought, why get on a boat now? They didn't do it when they had the opportunity. They were waiting till the end. Then the door was closed. 7 days went by and they were closed out. And life went on, but their probation was closed. And they were doomed. There will be a similar time at the end of time when Jesus says, and I think it's Revelation 22, let him that is just be just still, let him that is righteous be righteous still, let him that is filthy be filthy still. And it's saying that the saved are saved, the lost are lost. Everybody at that point will either have the seal of God or the mark of the beast. But now, praise God, the door of mercy is open.
Amen.
So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now is the day of salvation.
Amen. So yes, there is still time.
Yeah.
All right. Will we remember our life on earth when we get to heaven?
Well, yes and no. You can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, then I will know even as I am known. So people often ask, when I get to heaven, Grandma's going to have a glorified, youthful body. How am I ever going to find her? Don't worry. We're going to have discernment that we do not have now. Everybody's going to find everybody, and we will know them, and a lot of our knowledge will be enhanced. But Isaiah says, the former, meaning painful memories, will not come into mind or be remembered. Now, you ever heard the expression, time heals? And there's some truth to that. There's a lot of truth to that. All of us have been through painful experiences that within a few days or weeks, even months of this tragedy or a death or divorce or something, that it's all you can think about and it just consumes you. But gradually you think about it less and less and life goes on. It's not that you forgot, but you notice that time is helping. Well, after a million years go by, do you think it's going to help? Yeah, we're going to be so surrounded with glory and bliss and the wonders of heaven that those things will not even come into mind. They'll be crowded out with all the beauty and the splendor that we see.
And I think that we'll see that God is just. And in the end, we'll understand everything that's transpired. And, you know, there's time to lay it aside. And
we'll trust his decisions.
Yeah.
We'll find peace in that
during the 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
All right. This is a heavy question. Can a person who commits suicide still make it to heaven?
Yeah, this has come in. We told you the questions that are coming in. We encourage you to continue sending them. Sometimes they get rated. This is a question that gets rated a lot. That's a mixed answer. In most cases, suicide is an example of a person who has lost hope and faith. And the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so it wouldn't look good. And if the last act of your life is self-murder, and you're not supposed to murder, that includes yourself, that wouldn't bode well for your destiny. But God does not look on the outside, he looks on the heart. And some people are struggling with things that only God understands, and they've lived a good life, they've served the Lord, and in a period of terrible depression, they make a foolish decision. Is God going to judge them on that last foolish decision or the tenor of their life? Now, I hope I'm getting the song right, but I think it's the man who wrote, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, beautiful hymn, committed suicide. But he struggled with what we might call, you know, severe depression, bipolar or something, and he had these terrible highs and lows. And so I think we need to be patient and just know that God is just. There are people who have terminal illness, and they are in agony that we don't understand, and they live Christian lives, and they do something rash to stop the pain and it's almost like a reflex. You might see them in the kingdom. And what about Samson? The last act of Samson's life was he said, let me die with the Philistines. God gave him strength so he could push down the temple on himself, as well as the enemies of God's people. So you could call that a sacrifice, but he killed himself. And but I expect Samson will be in heaven. He's listed with the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. So it's a difficult question.
We're thankful that God has the ultimate decision.
Yep. God is a loving God.
Yeah. Will I be lost if I believe in Jesus but worship on Sunday instead of Saturday?
Well, I'd like to rephrase that question if I can, because it's set up in a way that it's sort of like a red herring. Will I be lost if I deliberately disobey God? Now, will there be people in heaven that had, I mentioned the other day, more than one wife at a time?
Not now.
I won't be there. Somebody asked Ben Franklin, show me one scripture that says a man can't have more than one wife. He said, that's easy. No man can serve two masters. But, you know, obviously many of the patriarchs and David and Solomon that we expect to see in heaven, they practiced polygamy back then, and God winked at their ignorance, and they had slaves. But if we did that today, knowing what we know, no, you wouldn't be there. So sin is knowing to do good. Will there be people in heaven that didn't keep the Sabbath? Yes. But will there be people in heaven that know God's will and did not do it deliberately? They chose to follow the crowd? No, sin is knowing to do good and not doing it.
And not doing it.
Yeah.
Do we receive the Holy Spirit straight after our baptism, or does this happen later?
Good question. We talked about baptism yesterday. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, we need both. It happens all three ways. Sometimes the person is baptized in the Holy Spirit before water baptism. Sometimes a person is baptized with the Holy Spirit at the same time, like Jesus. Same time he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit came down. That also happened in Acts chapter 19. It happened in Acts chapter 2. Then you have people who are baptized with the Holy Spirit after baptism, like the apostles. And then don't forget, having the Holy Spirit is not always a baptismal Pentecostal power. You've got the Holy Spirit in your life right now. The Holy Spirit works in our lives in varying degrees. And you'll find that the Holy Spirit comes in waves. You know, you look in the life of David, and the Spirit would come over him in a wave that would, you know, give him an inspiration for a psalm or help him defeat a giant in a battle. And you'll notice in the story of Samson, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And then he killed 1,000 men or whatever it was. And so the Holy Spirit can come in waves as needed. And God, you don't walk around just buzzing with the Holy Spirit for your own energy. Jesus said, if you wait in Jerusalem, I will give you the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses. Why does he give the Holy Spirit?
So
to be witnesses. So when you have opportunity to witness, he gives you the Spirit. Or when temptation comes, he gives you the Spirit to fight it. So the Spirit comes when you especially need it, in the degree you need it.
I'm thankful for that. Yep. How can we best describe the events of Revelation to our children in a gentle manner in which they won't be overly afraid of what is to come?
Yeah, good question. Don't necessarily want to start with the plagues of blood and boils and, you know, there's, and it's not just Revelation. There's, I think if you're a discreet parent, you know, there are some stories. There's a couple stories in Judges I won't mention to you right now. That is not for young reading. I'm glad the Bible is a faithful book and it shares all the aspects of man, good and bad. But you need to filter things. And I think I'm actually writing a children's book right now. I've just pretty much finished it. It's being illustrated. And I'm trying to tell the story of Jesus. And I'm talking about the cross. And I'm trying to do it in a way that is not going to frighten little children. And, you know, it's a challenge. So you need to be tactful. You always need to pray for tact and diplomacy with your kids as they're growing up and they're asking the big questions, that you can give it to them in bites they can handle. So, you know, you can say when you see some bad things are going to happen to the people that don't worship God and they worship the devil instead. And just you phrase it a little gentle, if you know what I'm saying.
I am an 11-year-old and I have blood cancer. I want to get baptized, but I am immunocompromised and I can't go to church. If I die before I get baptized, will I be saved?
Good question. Well, first of all, yes. If you've surrendered your heart to the Lord, we're not saved by baptism. Baptism's an act of obedience, and if you're able, you should be, right?
Amen.
But there are some people, I think we told you, there are folks that have accepted Jesus in the hospital, or the thief on the cross, or on death row in a prison, and they've been converted, and the prison will not accommodate a baptism. Does that mean baptism will be an obstacle to their salvation? No. But in this particular case, you might also talk to a doctor and a pastor and say, I'd like to be baptized, but I can't go to church. Is there a way to do it at home? There is this one dear lady that came to me. It was a very interesting experience. She asked for an appointment, and she came and she said, I've got two questions, Pastor. I want to know if you'll baptize me and will you do my funeral? I said, all right, let's talk about the second question first. And she said, I've got terminal cancer, and I've just been putting the Lord off for years, and now I know it's a mistake. I want to get baptized. And by the time I was able to come and baptize her, she couldn't get out of the house. But she begged me, she said, please baptize me. It was so important. Her son filled the bathtub and carried his mother, that just weighed about 80 pounds at that point, to the bathtub, and I baptized her. And she was just shining with joy when she came out of the water. She just had real peace. But, you know, so we did it a little different. I've been to prisons before. People get baptized in a horse trough. And so there may be a sanitary way for this young man to talk to the doctor and work that out. But it'd be nice if they could have that experience. But if not, it's not an obstacle to their salvation. Amen?
And that's one of the reasons why Jesus got baptized.
In behalf of those who can't
be. In behalf of those who
can't. Not for his sin. Right.
The fourth commandment is about rest, not about worship. What do you think about this statement?
What I think is worth a nickel. What the Bible says is what matters. It says in Isaiah chapter 66, it will come to pass from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come and worship before me. Is the Bible a Sabbath just about rest, or is it coming to worship before the Lord? And Leviticus 23 talks about the seventh day Sabbath, calls it a holy convocation. We all know what a convocation is. It's a convening. You ever gone to a convocation, you're the only one there? No, it's a coming together. And so Jesus, as his custom was, went to the synagogue. You know what the word synagogue means? The gathering. And so, yes, it's very clear in Scripture, part of Sabbath keeping, rest from your regular work, but you come together to worship the Lord, to study, to fellowship, to encourage, and that is in the commandment.
And Revelation 14?
Revelation 14.
Doesn't it say to worship?
Oh, yeah. Yes. Revelation 14 says... part of that three angels' messages is fear God, worship Him that made the heaven, the earth, the sea, the fountains of waters. That's a quote from the Sabbath commandment. And it says, worship Him. Yep, thank you.
Revelation 22:2.
He's smarter than I thought.
I know, smarter than he thought. I got a nap today. Revelation 22:2 says, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. If we are changed in the twinkling of an eye, what healing would be taking place?
Yeah, another good question. Now, in Revelation 22, when it says that there are 12 different kinds of fruit on the tree of life, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, this is one of the many places in Revelation. It's a quote verbatim from the last chapters of Ezekiel, where it talks about the river that flows from the temple, like Revelation is a river flowing from the throne of God, and says on either side of the river, I love this verse, everywhere the river flowed, everything lived. And it says the trees were had multiple fruits on the trees, and the leaves were for medicine. Now it's Ezekiel. Here it says for the healing of the nations. You notice it doesn't say the healing of people. It says the healing of the nations. Here in our world today, we've got nations at war, and people are divided by nations and languages and customs and culture. And as we gather together to eat from that tree of life in the new earth, those divisions, and we're under the leaves, they'll be healed. And one more thing to think about is the leaves may be edible. It's got 12 different kinds of fruit. When we're resurrected, you know, I think all of humanity has been somewhat stunted by sin. It tells us in Malachi chapter 4, speaking of the new earth, we will go forth and grow up. We will go forth and grow up. I think we're all shorter than Adam and Eve and Noah and those people that live 900 years. I think that as we eat the tree of life and maybe even the leaves, it's going to help us to grow to the fullness of his plan for our glorified bodies. That's speculation a little bit, but there's a few verses I gave you.
Okay. I was just sure. Which last question should I use? The last question?
You choose.
Does intercessory prayer convince God to do something he wouldn't do otherwise?
Well, it's not convincing him. I think that God is eager to do things for us, to answer prayers, but there are certain things in the battle with good and evil he cannot do unless we ask him. See, the devil is the prince of this world. Even Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. And we're sort of invading God is invading the devil's territory when he intervenes. But when we ask and when we intercede for others, God does things that otherwise he cannot do. That's why Moses intervened for Israel and Paul for Israel and Abraham interceded for Lot, and God spared Lot. He sent angels. Who knows what would have happened, because God couldn't find 10 righteous in the city. Mm. So because of his prayers, there was intercession. That's why do not cease to pray for your loved ones.
Amen.
So the answer in a nutshell is yes. God will do things when you pray he otherwise would not do. Now, before we put up the question slate, I want to remind you, if you want to send us a picture of your group that is meeting, that doesn't mean just your dog, but if you got a picture of your group that's meeting, you can send it to pop@amazingfacts.org, and we'll share that with everybody. And if you have questions, you'll see the QR code up there on the screen. You can send your questions to the website there if you've got a Bible question, and we'll be adding to them. But for the moment, we're going to once again get together. Pastor Ross and I are going to have a little pinnacle perspective and talk about some of the things that we've been discussing in a little more depth.
All right. Well, good evening, Pastor Doug.
Good evening.
You know, for those of you who are here, I don't know, maybe you mentioned it before, but we do a radio program every Sunday evening when we're here in town called Bible Answers Live, and people call in with their Bible questions. And one of the questions has to do with the text that ties into baptism. We spoke about baptism last night, and this is a common question. So let me read the verse. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's verse 29. And folks sometimes read this and they wonder, what is this talking about? So I'll read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29, it says, "Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead?" So the question, of course, being is, what does it mean, being baptized for the dead?
Yeah, that's a good question, and it's based on a misunderstanding because of probably poorly placed punctuation. I had to say that slowly. It's as hard as Pinnacle of Prophecy. You realize in the original Greek, there is no punctuation. And so translators have some liberty to decide where to put the punctuation. Putting the punctuation in the wrong place causes all kinds of problems. There is at least one large denomination, I don't think they'll mind my saying, the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints, they read this, and they think, well, even after a person's died, maybe they died lost, you can get baptized for your dead relative, and then they can be saved. But that flies against everything else the Bible says, where it's appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment, and that everyone is rewarded according to his works, not according to their nephew's works, because their nephew was baptized in their behalf. Ezekiel says, the son will not bear the iniquity of the father will not bear the iniquity of the son, the righteousness of the righteous will be upon him, the wickedness of the wicked will be upon him. You do not get credit for someone else's righteousness or wickedness other than Jesus. You get credit for his righteousness when you accept him. So what does it mean here when you read this verse? Now let me say it to you again the way I believe the punctuation should be. Otherwise, now first of all, the whole conversation, 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about the resurrection. The church in Corinth got mixed up on that. They thought it either wasn't going to happen or it already happened, and they had a lot of confusion about that. He takes the whole chapter to talk about the resurrection. He's saying, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized? Should be comma there. For the dead, comma, if the dead don't rise at all, comma, why then be baptized, comma? For the dead, question mark. What he's saying is, if you don't believe in baptism, then why are you even getting baptized? For the dead? And it's a rhetorical question with some irony there. He's not suggesting that people get baptized for the dead. Another important principle, never build a doctrine on one verse. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. I've never seen anyone point to any other verse in the Bible that says you should get baptized for dead people. So be careful about building a doctrine on that. When the punctuation is placed correctly, it makes sense. Paul is asking them a rhetorical question. He's saying, why are you getting baptized if you think there's no resurrection? You're getting baptized for the dead? What good is that? See what he's saying?
All right, very good. Another question also related to baptism. You read in Luke chapter 3, Jesus was 30 years old when he began his public ministry. And prior to the public ministry, he was baptized. So if Christ is our example in all things, is it a good thing for us to wait until we are 30 before we baptize?
Well, if when you first hear the truth, you're 30, yeah. But we learned last night that before baptism, what are some of the things the Bible says you need to do? If you're here in our Granite class, I'll let you call it out and I'll repeat after you. What do you repent? Believe? Turn away from your sin, that's repentance. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, right? So can a baby do those things? No. You need a little baby. Jesus was dedicated by his parents as a baby, 8 days old. That's when the Jews normally circumcised the male children. They were dedicated. But he wasn't baptized till he was 30, not because he didn't believe till he was 30, but that's when he began his ministry. So what is the appropriate age? I remember that I read a story about a pastor during a camp meeting that was taking a group of children to get baptized, and they were like, you know, 9 to 12 years of age, and someone called out and said, Pastor White, don't you think those children are a little young to get baptized? He said, are they old enough to be lost? And they got quiet, and he said, well, then they're old enough to be saved. When a child is old enough to know the claims of the gospel and understand the difference between right and wrong, and what I do, and you're a parent with several kids, how did you determine?
You know, you get to know the child. I think one of the things we look for is, are they regularly praying? Mm-hmm. Are they spending some time in the Word? What is their attitude? How are they growing spiritually? So these are sort of the signs you look for, and they begin to ask questions, mm-hmm. spiritual questions. So that gives you an understanding of where they're at. But every child's a little different.
Yeah.
And so there's not a hard, fast rule, say, well, when they turn 10 or 11 or 12, it varies depending upon the temperament of the child.
Yep, I agree. And exactly. Sometimes you find girls mature spiritually a little sooner than boys. It's just been my experience. I can't prove that with a study. But having their own devotional life, if they have their own quiet time with Jesus, they have a relationship with Jesus, they know what it means to pray and ask God to forgive them, then they're old enough to be baptized. And they want to be able to make a commitment, stick to it. You don't want kids to get baptized because everyone in their class is doing it and they're going, well, I don't want to be left out. You want them to have a personal, individual relationship with the Lord. Now, you know, if you go to Europe, they sometimes wait until the kids are 16 to 18 before they're baptized. In our country, I think Karen was baptized at 9, seemed to stick. So it varies. You just want to make sure that they're old enough to make that decision.
All right, very good. Well, we've looked at a number of truths found in Revelation chapter 14, but there's still some very important topics coming up. And I thought maybe we could just take, we got less than 50 seconds. What are some of the exciting prophecies that we're going to be studying in the next few nights?
Yeah, tonight we're going to be talking about some amazing things about what happens when you die, misconceptions, what the Bible really teaches. Do not miss tomorrow night. I'm not exaggerating. It is my favorite subject in the whole seminar. Not tomorrow night, Tuesday night. Thank you for correcting me in front of millions of people. No, I'm glad you did. Yeah, Tuesday night. I'm at our next study, and we're going to be talking about what Revelation says. You know, chapter 14 talks about the lake of fire. And there's a lot of misunderstandings that actually distort the character of God. And so you don't want to miss that one. And be praying as we move into our presentation now.
All right, friends, we'll be back with our presentation for tonight in just a moment. We want to welcome you back to this in-depth Bible study in some of the most important prophecies of Scripture. And tonight we have a very interesting lesson called Blessed Are the Dead. That is a phrase that actually comes from Revelation chapter 14. So we're going to be studying about that this evening. For those of you who are here in person, of course, you've got your lessons, so you're ready to go. You can fill in the answers as we study through them. For those who are watching online, if you'd like to download tonight's lesson, just go pinnacleofprophecy.com and you'll be able to download lesson number 9, Blessed Are the Dead. If you've missed any previous lessons, they're all available at that same website, pinnacleofprophecy.com. We want to make sure that you're up to date. If you missed any previous presentations, I believe they're also archived at that same location. So take a look at that. Well, we have been blessed, as we mentioned earlier, with some wonderful music in this presentation. And at this time, we're going to have Addison Wood bring us Until Then. Thank you, Jackie, for accompanying him.
Can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home, but until then my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy, I'll carry on until the day when my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. This weary world with all its toils and struggles may take its toll of misery and strife. The soul of man is like a waiting falcon. When it's released, it's destined for the sky. Joy, I'll carry on until the day when my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me. When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, then he'll take me by the hand and lead me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Until the day when our eyes behold King Jesus. Until the day God calls us home.
Amen. Thank you, Addison, Jackie. That's beautiful. I'm looking forward to that day. How about you, friends? Until then. Welcome once again to the Pinnacle of Prophecy Bible Study Series. And how many of you here at the Granite Bay Hilltop Church have been here every night so far? Oh, bless your hearts. You'll be in the third heaven at least. I really appreciate it. And I want to welcome again our friends watching online or on TV. You can even text your friends now and say, tune in to this site. You're going to really enjoy this presentation, and it's a very important one. You could even say it's a life and death subject, because that's what we're talking about. The lesson title is Blessed Are the Dead. This is the ninth presentation out of 14 that all spring from Revelation chapter 14. But I'd like to start with an amazing fact. There is a jellyfish called the Teratopus dornei. It's a species of jellyfish that's known as the immortal jellyfish because it's got this remarkable ability to regenerate its cells. Can you imagine that? And if it's injured, it kind of goes back to its embryonic state, and it's almost like it can control its own stem cells and regenerates. Now, they might get eaten by a turtle, but they don't die from old age. Scientists are spending, and even some millionaires are personally spending millions of dollars to find out what they can do to reverse the aging process. People supplements and spend a lot of money trying to do all they can to prolong these lives, because we know that if you live long enough, you'll die, with very few exceptions. Now, there are some exceptions in the Bible of people that did not die. Enoch walked with God, and he was not because God took him. And then you've got Elijah that did not die. He went to heaven in a chariot of fire. The angels caught him up. Now, you can read in Revelation 14, it talks about this subject. And this is in verse 13. It says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." So here it's talking about blessed are those who die from now on that they may rest. You read later that those who worship the beast in his image have no rest day or night. But what happens when you die? Do you go right to heaven? Do you go right to the other place? Do you go to purgatory or limbo or Abraham's bosom? There's a lot of confusion about what happens when you die. If you walk through the typical church graveyard, you're going to see all these tombstones, and you'll find there's even disagreement written on the tombstones. One tombstone will say RIP. You remember that? What's that mean? Rest in peace. And they'll say, "Our dear mother is now resting in the arms of Jesus, awaiting the resurrection trump." Then you walk down two or three tombstones that say, "Our dear mother is now walking the golden street singing with the angels." And you go, "Is she resting or is she walking down the streets? What happens?" I remember hearing about a boy that was walking through a cemetery one day on his way home, and he was reading the tombstones, and he came across a tombstone, and it said, "Stop, my friend, as you go by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon will be. Prepare yourself to follow me. He looked at that and thought about it for a minute, and he had a crayon in his school bag, and he pulled it out, and he wrote on the tombstone, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know just where you went." That's the big question. What happens when people die? Where do they go? Now, one popular belief is that people don't really die. They move into another realm, and that you can communicate with them. And even right on the road, not far from where we're sitting, they got an establishment that says you go pay the proprietor a little money and they will consult with your dead relatives for you. They're called mediums, spiritists. You know, the Bible forbids that. And you can read in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Deuteronomy that, as a matter of fact, I think it might be good at this point to just take the Bible, open it up, and read that to you. I think it's in, let's see here, I marked it, Deuteronomy in chapter, is it chapter 5? Let's see, no, it's Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10. "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire," compares this to child sacrifice, "or anyone who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls upon the dead, for all that do these things are an abomination." That's the strongest language God uses. It's an abomination to the Lord to be working with people that claim to be able to communicate with the spirits of the dead, because in reality they are talking to devils. And I meet Christians that think, "Well, I miss my grandma, and I'll just go see the spiritist so I can get some word of encouragement." You're walking on enchanted ground of darkness when you do that. And it is expressly forbidden in the Bible. Someone asked earlier why we don't make a big deal about Halloween. It's because so much of it is revolving around things like this. You know, in the Bible, there's a story about a king. He started out as a good king, King Saul, first king of the United Kingdom. But as time went on, he became proud and he grieved away the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that an evil spirit took hold of him, and he got to be so disturbed and paranoid, he tried to have David killed, even though David was just a loyal subject. He was just threatened by his popularity. He had the priests killed. And finally, he goes against his epic battle against the Philistines, and then he turns and he says, "Is there a priest who will tell me what to do? I don't know what to do." And the priests wouldn't come anywhere near him. No prophets would consult him. Samuel was dead. Samuel, the prophet that had originally anointed him as king. And finally, in desperation, he said to his entourage, he says, "Find me a witch. Find me someone that's got a familiar spirit that I might get some kind of advice about what to do in this battle," because he was greatly afraid. And he went to this witch of Endor, and he went into her abode, and he said, "I want you to conjure up for me the spirit of Samuel the prophet." And as she went through her incantations, all of a sudden the devil spoke to her and said, "You realize that's King Saul?" She said, "You deceived me. You're King Saul. You're the one who chased out all the mediums in the land." He said, "Don't worry. That was the old me. I'm not worried about that anymore. Just call up Samuel for me." So she goes through her spells and her dancing and gunpowder and the fire, whatever she did, and this apparition appears, and she says, "I see an old man." And she's got to say what it is. So Saul asks this medium to conjure up the prophet Samuel, and this is in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 11. And the king says to the medium, "Bring up Samuel." She said, "I saw a spirit arising up out of the earth." Then Saul asked for a physical description, and she says, "Oh, it's an old man with a mantle." He just assumed it was Samuel, but it was an evil spirit that was masquerading as the prophet Samuel, and he could look just like him and sound just like him and use the same verbiage, because these demons know what people were like. If you can do that with artificial intelligence, then have you heard about what they're doing now with AI? It's spooky. Is you can have a recording of your grandma from 20 years ago, and then you can get a video, and you can ingest that in the program, and then you can ask Grandma questions, and she will answer with her face moving and her voice talking. I know this because one of the members of our team, he took my voice and my image, and then he used artificial intelligence to have me preach in Russian, which is cool. But it's kind of spooky what you can do now with AI. So people are sitting down and having a conversation with their dead grandma. So if AI can do it, you know the evil spirits can do it. And this evil spirit told Saul, tomorrow you're going to die because God has forsaken you and your sons are going to die. And you're totally discouraging message, no thread of hope. And it came true the next day. Well, actually, Saul killed himself. He fulfilled the prophecy. That was an evil spirit. Now, why is it important for us to understand that in connection with the book of Revelation? Go with me to Revelation. You've heard of the Battle of Armageddon, chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, the last of the, this is the sixth of the seven plagues, not the last one, it's the sixth plague. And you read in verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up. Literally, the river's drying up right now. I don't know if you knew that. To make way for the kings of the east. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Did evil spirits come out of the mouth of Samuel or this apparition to discourage Saul the king to go to a battle where he was defeated? It's a repeat. This is talking about what you saw happen in the Old Testament. It's going to happen again in the last days. You know, I think it's interesting that even some of our presidents, I don't know that Reagan was as interested, but you know, after the assassination attempt of Ronald Reagan, Nancy Reagan freely admitted that she consulted his horoscope to look at his schedule about where he should travel. And Hillary Clinton admitted a very dear friend was a medium, and she was asking her to conjure up Eleanor Roosevelt and ask for advice. Any of you remember this? I picked a Republican, I picked a Democrat to try and keep us all on the same page. So I'm just letting you know, in high places, you'd be surprised that there's spiritualism. The Bible says you shouldn't have anything to do with that. All right, question number one. This is why it's important to understand what happens when a person dies. Do they haunt? Do they go right to heaven or hell, or where do they go? What happens? What is the definition of death according to the Bible? It says in 2 Kings 20, verse 1, you shall die and not live. Dying is the opposite of living. Living is a consciousness of life and activity. Death is the absence of all that. You don't know anything. You're not doing anything. You're dead. Keep that in mind. Again, the soul that sins will do what? Will burn forever and ever. It says the soul that sins will die. You know John 3:16? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What are the two options that Jesus gives us? Perish or everlasting life? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is an altered state. Or the wages of sin are death. The first one who lied about that was the devil when he told Adam and Eve, you'll not really die. And that's been repeated in many pulpits around the world. Number two, do the dead come back to converse with or haunt the living? Should Christians be afraid of ghosts? What does the Bible say? The living in this here is from Ecclesiastes 9, written by King Solomon. Ecclesiastes 9, I'll read verses 5, 6, and 10. The living know that they'll die, but the dead know, what's their IQ? Zero. They don't know anything. They have no more reward in anything done under the sun, meaning this life. Also, their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. Never more will they have a share in anything done under the sun. They don't come back and haunt. There is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Now, if those are If that term's clear, please say amen. What words could God use to say that the dead don't know anything that he did not use? And you could look at Psalm 146, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Put not your trust in princes, neither in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth, and that very day his thoughts perish." He doesn't think anything. All through the Bible, it says the dead do not praise the Lord. So are they haunting anybody? The book of Job, speaking of a man that's dead, it says his sons come to honor, he does not know it. They are brought low, he does not perceive it. He doesn't know what's happening with his family back on earth because he's dead. There's no knowledge. Now someone is going to ask me, wait a second, Pastor Doug, hold on there. What about that verse there in 2 Corinthians where it says in chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's true. If you're a believer and you die, what is your next conscious thought at the resurrection? Caught up to meet the Lord in the air. How long will that be? Well, for you, it's nothing because you have no awareness of time. It's immediate for you. But has the resurrection taken place yet? No. That's why Jesus said over and over, John chapter 6, he says it three times, the resurrection in the last day. The last day, meaning the last day of earthly history. They call it the day of the Lord. But the resurrection has not happened. The judgment has not happened. People have not gone to their rewards or their punishment yet until that time. Does that make sense? And that means if you are in a house and things are squeaking and creaking and there's shadows and things going bump, it might be a devil or something trying to spook you. Just ignore it. They can't hurt you. Go to sleep. It's usually just a rusty hinge. But they're not ghosts, and it's definitely not the loved ones coming back to try and give you messages. Think about it. If grandma dies and she goes right to heaven before the resurrection of the judgment, and she can see what's happening here on earth, and she sees the struggles and the trials and all the troubles and good and bad decisions of families making, is she going to enjoy heaven? How can that be bliss? She'd be up there worrying. Now, once you enter glory, there are pleasures at his right hand forevermore. Number three, what happens at death? The Bible makes it pretty clear. It says, and this is from Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." Okay, you're thinking right there, there you got it, Pastor Doug, the spirit returns to God. What is that spirit? What is that word, spirit? Do you know it says God breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul? That is the exact same word you see here in Ecclesiastes 12. It is the Hebrew word ruach, and it means wind, breath. God breathed into him. When a person dies, the breath returns to God. Ecclesiastes here, he says, whether you're good or bad, dog or cat, it doesn't matter what it is. The breath of life returns to God who gave it. It's not talking about some ghost that flies off that's conscious. It's just saying the power of life. All right now we've got all these appliances that are running. I don't even want to think about how much it costs. But all the projectors and the lights and the heating system and everything that's going on right now is all because of electricity. These things would all become inanimate if you unplugged it. Let's not try that right now. But if you were to turn off the switch at the breaker and you'd say, where'd the light go? Well, the power's back at the station. It just stops functioning when you separate the two. And so it's just saying that when you die, we know what happens to the body. It decomposes. God said to Adam, dust you are, unto dust you'll return. And the breath returns to God who gave it. Because God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he became a living soul. And this is what you're finding here in Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That is that word ruach, which means spirit. You have a similar word in Greek for that breath of life or that spirit. It's the word pneuma. Now, when someone, the word pneuma means a wind. Any of you men ever work with pneumatic tools? Now you got all these power batteries you clip on everything. We don't use pneumatic tools near as much, but that meant that they were driven by a compressor, air. And if you get the disease of the lungs, it's called pneumonia. Pneuma meant spirit. It's translated spirit, but it meant wind. And because it was a breathing problem. So it's the same word. Just talk about the breath of life. It's not conscious. And when you die, you've got creation in reverse. The elements return to the earth, probably worth $1.98 in calcium, magnesium, and who knows what. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. Okay, number four, where do the dead go when they die? You're going to see why this is so important to understand in the last days. So where do they go? Tells you clearly. Job says in chapter 21, verse 32, it says, yet he will be what? Brought to the grave, and will vigil will be kept over the tomb. I believe there's angels, guardian angels, that watch the spot where someone perishes, and they'll raise them back up. But they remain in the tomb. They stay in the grave. I don't know if you've ever walked through a cemetery and read some of the tombstones. I printed out a few of these I thought were pretty interesting. How many of you remember Dr. James Dobson? He's still operating today. I met him once or twice, and he said that his father told his mother to put on his tombstone, "I told her I was sick." Here's some actual tombstones. This one is in, born 1903, died 1942. It says, looked up the elevator shaft to see if the car was on its way down. It was. Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and nowhere to go. That's in Maryland. In London, England cemetery, here lies Anne Mann, who lived an old maid, but died an old man, December 1767. Here lies Johnny Yeast. Pardon me for not rising. This one is in Riverford's England Cemetery. It says, Anna Wallace, this is really there, the children of Israel wanted bread and the Lord sent them manna. Old clerk Wallace wanted a wife and the devil sent him Anna. This is in Uniontown, Pennsylvania. Here lies the body of Jonathan Blake. He stepped on the gas instead of the brake. I know, people, they got a sense of humor. In Silver City, now this would be, you'd expect it, here lies the kid. We planted him raw. He was quick on the trigger, but slow on the draw. So some of these are pretty funny when you read the tombstones. You got to be light about it, because otherwise it can be a heavy subject. Because we know that given time, it's amazing to me that Christians that know what the Bible says and know the future, they make no will out. They don't make any provision. They don't, you know, if you know you're getting up there, you ought to probably make some plans, make it a little easier on your family. But we know what the Bible says. Now, some people say, well, everybody that died went to the grave, like I read you, Ecclesiastes and Job, but they're the Old Testament. And they say, well, that's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, once Jesus rose from the dead, everybody now goes directly to heaven or Abraham's bosom. Have you heard that? Well, let's look at that carefully. Peter is preaching at Pentecost. Pentecost is 40 days after Passover when Jesus rose. Jesus rose 2 days after Passover. But this is 40 days later. Or 50 days later, actually. And Peter is preaching, and he says, men and brethren, this is Acts chapter 2, let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. Now, he's talking about King David. Is King David good or bad? Good. Is he going to be saved? Yes. As David got old, he began to die of congestive heart failure. If you remember the story, he couldn't get warm. They covered him with blankets, and he was shivering. And finally, they suggested, let's find a beautiful young virgin that can get in bed and cuddle him. This is exact. Her name was Abishag, which in Hebrew means pretty little hot water bottle. No, I just made that up. So, it's a true story. So Abishag tried to keep him warm, and eventually he got old and he died. And how long ago was that? 3,000 years ago. So for David, how long does it seem? This is good David. The Bible, Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There's no consciousness of time for the believers. Next thing you know, when you close your eyes in death and you lose consciousness, then all of a sudden you're coming out of your grave with a glorified body and vigor and eternal youth and life and health, and you're caught up, and there's Jesus, the first one you see, and you and your angel go up and you meet him in the air along with all your other loved ones, because the dead in Christ rise first that have also gone before you. Makes it very clear. This is Acts 2, verse 29 and verse 34. You can read it there in the Bible. They're not in heaven. Now, why is it important? We are surrounded with spiritualism in the church. Someone sent this to me this week. I guess a new movie is out called After Death, produced by Angel Studios, and I think they've done some good things, and I know some of the people that have produced this, and I don't mean to be unkind, but I think the theology connected with this is grossly out of line with Scripture. It's filled with all these testimonies of people that have what you call near-death experiences. All of them are not dead experiences. They are near-death experiences, which means that they almost died on the operating table. Their heart may have stopped, or they may have stopped breathing, or they may have looked like they were dead, or they may have drowned and been underwater, and then but they were all revived. They were not dead. None of them were dead 4 days, like Lazarus, and I'll get to him in a minute. And they say, I had this experience. All of a sudden, I was hovering above my body, and I could see and hear everything that was going on, and I saw my grandparents and others that died before me, and they talked to me and said things only they would know, and you know, all I've seen is a trailer. I didn't see the movie, so I can't tell you, but I can tell from the trailer that it's trying to give people hope that there is an afterlife, which is good, but it's leaving people with the impression that you go right to heaven or hell. And some people, as they die on the operating table, they say, I was going down into hell. So some are terrified. They come back and says, you don't want to go to hell. I was there. And others say, I was in heaven. I was there. And they write books, and people buy them. There was one very popular book that was out. Some kid said he had this experience, and later he said he lied. And his parents just egged him on. He made the whole thing up. Do we get our theology from people that die on an operating table and their brains are robbed of oxygen? They've done experiments where they give people too much, is it carbon monoxide, dioxide, and they hallucinate. Do you know that the people in America, in our culture, when they have these near-death experiences, they often see Jesus? But if you go to India, when they have near-death experiences, they see Krishna. And if you go to a Buddhist country, they don't see Jesus, they see Buddha. So are we going to base our theology on people's near-death experiences? Don't fall for this, friend. A lot of people are saying, you go right to heaven or hell when you die. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, can God speak to a person through a dream or a vision, a personal experience? Yes, it might be for them. Do not base your theology on someone's dream, vision, or personal experience. I had a dream once that was very vivid. I dreamed that Jesus came for me, and it seemed so real, and I was so excited because he was happy, he was coming to get me, and he was driving a bumper car. I'm absolutely serious. Now, that is just a little something between me and Jesus, because for me, when I was a kid, I would go to the fair, and I'd get in the bumper car, and I had so much fun because I could crash into everything without consequences. But it was always too short. So Jesus coming for me in a bumper car was like paradise. A never-ending... But are you going to base your theology on that? I mean, do you think I should be preaching Jesus is coming in a bumper car? You see what I'm saying? So don't go by these experiences that people have where they say they died on the operating table. That's not where we're supposed to get our theology, because the devil is setting people up to think they're going to talk to the dead right away. Do the dead ever come back to life? Well, yes, they do. It says in John chapter 5, 28, Jesus is very clear, the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good, the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil, the resurrection of damnation. How many resurrections? Two. Paul tells us the dead in Christ rise first in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so we need to know that there are two separate resurrections, and yes, there is going to be life, and there are going to be rewards, but it hasn't happened yet. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the one that has the keys. You can read in Revelation 1:18, I have the keys of Hades. The word Hades there means the grave and death. Only Jesus can unlock the grave. The demons could not raise King Saul or Samuel for King Saul to view. The devil does not have the power of resurrection. He can counterfeit it, but he doesn't have that power. Number six, how does the Bible repeatedly refer to death? What terminology does it use? You look in John chapter 11. It says, our friend Lazarus, what? Sleeps, but I go that I might wake him up. The disciples said, oh, Lord, don't wake him up. If he's sleeping, that's good. He'll get better. He needs to rest. And Jesus, no, you don't understand. Jesus spoke of his what? His death. They thought he was talking about speaking, taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is what? He is dead. Dead, dead, dead. It's kind of like that thing in The Wizard of Oz when it says she is totally, completely dead when the house landed on the Wicked Witch of the East or whatever it was. Examined. No life. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And when they said, roll away the stone, Martha protested and said, Lord, you're sure this is a good idea? He's already begun to decompose and it's going to smell very bad. This is not going to be pleasant. But the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Trust me. She said, I know he'll rise in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said, trust me. And they rolled away the stone, and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And I heard one commentator say, if Jesus had not specified Lazarus, every grave in the world would have opened up. The word of God said, come forth. They would have all come forth. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. And it says, he who had died came out bound hand and foot. He had been embalmed with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped about with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Now, listen very carefully. There are about a dozen resurrections in the Bible. Elijah resurrected a boy. Elisha resurrected a boy. Jesus resurrected Moses, because Moses appears in heaven. The daughter of Jairus was resurrected. Peter resurrected Dorcas. Lazarus is resurrected. Paul resurrects Eutychus. Jesus resurrects the widow of Nain's son. And I'm probably leaving a couple out. But there's, I've counted about a dozen resurrections in the Bible. Are you aware? Now, if someone you know had been dead for 2 or 3 days in our world, and the doctors declared them really dead, and they were even buried, and then they came out healthy and alive, every broadcaster in the country would want to talk to Lazarus. Am I right? There would be every media crew that you could think of all clamoring for space with a microphone shoved up in his face, and what would be the question? What happened? What did you experience? How much does the Bible say these resurrected people said about what they knew at death? Nothing. Now, someone's going to ask me about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Maybe Pastor Ross and I will talk about that. Not Tuesday. Not tomorrow. But Tuesday. I tried to get it right. Yeah, don't forget our next program, Tuesday, we're going to talk about that. We'll follow up. Maybe we'll do that question. Nobody resurrected ever said a word about what it was like to be resurrected. Don't you think that's strange? Why? The living know they'll die. The dead know not anything. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And if you look in the book of Job 14, verse 12, so man lies down and does not rise. Is that clear? Till the heavens are no more. The Bible says when Jesus comes, the heavens will depart as a scroll. Till the heavens are no more, nor will they awake, nor be roused from their sleep. So all the dead who have ever died are where? They're asleep. Now that ought to bring comfort to people, especially if you know somebody and they died in an unsafe condition, or at least that's what you suspect, because none of us really knows. But if you suspect they died in an unsaved condition, are they burning in hell now? Or are they asleep waiting the resurrection and the judgment? What sense would there be in having a person go right to heaven or hell as soon as they die before the resurrection in the judgment, and then you come back and they've been burning in hell and say, hey, come with me. Oh, praise the Lord, I've been paroled. No, no, no. We got to raise you up so we can judge you, put you back. Would that make sense? Or to people up in heaven, you know, if Jesus was Lazarus' friend and Lazarus was dead for 4 days, you think that'd be enough time to get him to heaven? Lazarus is in heaven. He's got his glorified body. And he's just getting ready to take a sip of the living water and eat from the tree of life. And the angel says, no, no, no. You got to go back. And we're going to put you back in a grave in grave clothes. And you'd say, thanks, Jesus. Why would he thank Jesus for doing that? No, he was dead. He wasn't in heaven. And he raised him from the dead. Now, to go from the grave back to life, that'd be good. But to go from heaven back to the grave, that'd be bad. Right? He was asleep. The Bible is very clear. But what does the Christian world teach? And you know, friends, you see it, you see it everywhere. Someone dies and they say, oh yeah, they're up in heaven now. I remember when Robin Williams died, he committed suicide, struggled with some mental illness issues, and all the commentators were saying, oh, we know that he's up there telling Jesus jokes, and they always, at people's funerals, they always say just the nicest things, right? It's always positive. I remember hearing a story about this multimillionaire. He had a brother that was a real scoundrel, and his brother died. But he wanted to make sure that the pastor made him look good at the funeral, and so he told the pastor, he said, look, I'm going to give you $5,000, but I want you to say that my brother was a saint. The pastor said, well, you know, everyone kind of knows. He said, look, I'll give you $10,000. And he said, but I can't. He says, $50,000. Pastor said, I think I can work it in. So during the funeral, when it came time for him to do a little eulogy, he gets up and he goes, we know the brother here in the coffin was a scoundrel. He was a thief. He was a crook. He was a liar. He was a womanizer. He cursed. He drank. Didn't care about anyone but himself. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. You've never heard anybody at a funeral say that, have you? Everyone just says the nicest things. And you got to be really careful at funerals when you hand around the microphone, because you never know what's going to be said. The Bible says, man lies down, he's asleep. Number 7, but isn't it true that the soul is immortal and only the body lives on? What does the Bible say about that? The soul is immortal. Is that what the Bible says? Listen to what the Bible says. It's like a dictionary definition. In Ezekiel 18, verse 4, the soul who sins will die. Death is the absence of life. And again, Job 4, 17, can what? Mortal man be more righteous than God? Does man have immortality or is he mortal? Now I want to get an audience shot here. I'm telling the studio, because I want to just get your reaction. Can you show me a verse in the Bible that says you have an immortal soul? There is no verse. Matter of fact, the word immortal only appears one time in the Bible, and it's in connection with God. Listen to what the Bible says here in Matthew 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him, that's capital H-I-M, that's God, who is able to do what? Destroy both soul and body in hell. Now there is a lake of fire. I believe in hell. Every man is rewarded according to his works. But what ultimately happens to the soul in hell? Destroyed. God does not immortalize sinners. It's the devil that spreads that lie. Who has immortality? According to Paul, alone. 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality. Who has immortality alone? God. See, eternal life is a gift. You don't already have it. You get eternal life through faith. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If you don't believe in him, you're mortal. God told Adam and Eve, if you disobey, you will surely die. Isn't that what it says? And you read in Genesis 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. And this is, you notice, in one is the New King James Version, one is the King James Version, just showing you that. That one says a living being, that's more accurate. The other says a living soul. And we sometimes get confused by that in the King James Version. And it's just saying that he became a living creature. The combination of the elements of earth that we're all made of with the breath of life, that's what gives us our individuality. Now, how God does it, I don't know. Because let's face it, some people die and they're cremated. They might be buried at sea, and they're eaten by a million different fish and scattered all over the oceans of the world. And when the Lord comes back to resurrect them, is he going to look down and go, whew, there's a lot of parts out there. I don't know how I'm going to get this back together again. Is that going to be a hard thing for God? No. First of all, he's going to make you new. When I come to the program at night, each night, I've got the slides you're looking at. I'm working on it till the last minute, which drives the studio crazy. But I put it on a little jump drive. It's this big. I take all this wisdom from my computer, press a couple buttons, it downloads it. And that it'll be stored there. I could put it on a shelf for, 100 years and then plug it into, if you can find a computer in 100 years, it'll work it. Plug it in, it downloads it, and it comes back to life. I don't know, God's got you stored on a hard drive somewhere. He knows who you are. He knows all about you. He knows your memories, your personality. He knows everything about your self-awareness and what makes you you. And in the resurrection, he is going to download you into a glorified new body, and you will be experiencing that new body. How he does that, I don't know. But he's going to either resurrect the old one, but he transforms us and makes us new. Number 8, will human beings ever be given immortality? Yes, we were just talking about this. You can read here in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Now, these verses I'm going to share with you, you've heard the expression slam dunk. There are some verses that are what I call a slam dunk verse, meaning it's just without question, that it settles the issue. Got a couple of them coming here. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. When do the dead rise? When the Lord descends from heaven. Has he descended from heaven with a shout yet? They have not risen yet. And yet a lot of my friends that are ministers in other churches, they'll be saying, well, but their spirits are up there in the Spirit of God. They're in the bosom of Abraham. By the way, that's a parable. That phrase used one time in the Bible. Again, if you want to ask about that, I hope it's a question that'll come in. And that's a parable. Don't make theology out of parables. Jesus compares us to sheep and weeds and all kinds of things in parables. And the idea that they go right to heaven or go right to hell, or they're experiencing this and they haven't had a resurrection yet. They're sleeping. It's a dreamless sleep. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:52. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. When does that happen? When the trumpet sounds, when the Lord descends. For this corruptible means these bodies that grow old and die and decompose. This corruptible must put on incorruption, a body that is eternal, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now let me talk about this for just a moment. What kind of bodies do we get in the resurrection? Are we ghosts? How many of you have seen, some of the medieval pictures of people resurrected, and they say, you become an angel, and you become a naked little angel, and you play harps on clouds. You've seen, I just came back from Rome, and it's got all these, pictures of, everyone's naked. I don't know why. They thought nobody had clothes in heaven, but it says they got robes in Revelation. I don't know why they had to make everybody naked. But then they're playing harps, and they think they're kind of half spirit, half real. When Jesus rose from the dead, was he real? What did he do to prove he was real? He said, I'm tangible. Touch me, feel me. A spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see that I have. And then on two occasions, he said, I'm hungry. You got anything to eat? They said, well, we got some honeycomb and some fish. He said, oh, that sounds good. Another time, he's by the lake, and he says, children, have you caught any food? And they came in. He had breakfast cooking, and they brought some fish. He had some bread baking, and they brought the fish, and they had fish sandwiches or something. But he said he was real. Did God make Adam and Eve real? The devil messed things up. God is going to complete his plan. He's going to do what he planned for this world. He's not going to let the devil mess it up. We're not going to be spooks through eternity. The Bible says we'll go forth, we'll plant vineyards and eat the fruit from them. We'll build houses and inhabit them. The children will play with the animals. If you read Isaiah 11, the Bible is very clear that the earth made new is going to be real. And God is going to resurrect us with these glorified, real bodies that have senses, except now we've got, you know, just five senses. In heaven, we'll have the sixth sense. Before we sinned, we could see angels. We've lost that perception. It's going to be restored. You know they're around us right now. Elisha knew that. His servant lost faith one day, and he said, Lord, open his eyes. And his eyes were opened. He saw the mountains were filled with chariots and horses of fire. There's a whole spiritual dimension around us now that we just don't perceive, but it's very real. As in Adam, I'm giving you 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now he tells you when it's going to happen. But each one in its own order. Christ the first fruits, Jesus was risen first. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. You say that with me? Afterward, those who are Christ when? At his coming. When are they made alive? Jesus said, here's the order. At his coming. They're not made alive as soon as they die. They're sleeping, a peaceful, they are R.I.P., resting in peace. A lot of the early church fathers knew this. Martin Luther knew it. He said, Jesus will come and knock on my grave and wake me up. And a lot of the others understood these things. Number nine, so if the dead cannot converse with the living, who or what did the witch conjure up for King Saul? When King Saul was talking to this apparition, and the apparition was talking to him, and he thought it was Samuel the prophet, was it Samuel the prophet? No. It says, I saw three unclean spirits. They are the spirits of demons performing signs. Jesus said in the last days, the devil is going to have signs that will be so convincing that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. He said, there'll be false Christs and false prophets that will do many great wonders. These are wonderful, amazing things, but they're evil spirits. We should not be deceived by this. You know what it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13? You realize the story of King Saul is not only in 1 Samuel, it's also in 1 Chronicles. There's two parallel stories. Here's what it says. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. He went to a spiritist. It wasn't Samuel the prophet he talked to, it was a devil. And in the last days, people who think that you die and you go right to heaven or hell, they don't believe the Bible, but if they got grandma coming back and talking to them, if they got a spouse that died, they'll think, oh, I got a message. And they said, don't worry, Jesus didn't really mean that. People have misunderstood what it says there in the Bible, and there's going to be deception that's going to go out. Evil spirits posing as the dead are going to be convincing people. And unless we know how to rebuke those spirits when they come to us, we're set up for a great deception. Now, I've got to just say something before I close. I know there are people here, there are people watching, you have loved ones that have died, and you felt like you sensed their presence. You maybe felt like they tried to communicate or give you some kind of sign from the other side. I've lost some loved ones, my mother, my father, my brother, a son, and you've got your mind filled with memories and love and affection for this person. And sometimes you're going to have impressions, and that's normal that your mind would think that. I remember after my brother died, I used to always be able to pick up the phone and just call him. He's my older brother. And one day I picked up the phone to call him, and I forgot he had been dead for a year. I just forgot. And I thought, I felt like his presence. Well, it was just my memories thinking about my brother. So don't let your mind play tricks on you. If you're going to go by anything, go by the Bible. Amen? Number 10. What does Satan want us to believe, or why does Satan want us to believe that the demons are spirits of the dead? For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, great signs and wonders, deceive, if possible, even the very elect. And in the last days, these unclean spirits like frogs are going to come out of the mouth of the beast and the false prophet, go forth to the leaders of the world and convince them to go against this final battle against God's people. They're going to be led by evil spirits because they think that they're going to come and appear to be Saint Mary or Joseph or Paul or Christopher. You know, there's some churches that pray to dead saints. Are they really saints that are giving them impressions? Is it really Mary that's appearing? A lot of people misunderstand these things. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that she ascended to heaven, but some people stake their whole life on that. God told Adam and Eve, in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. The dead are waiting, good or bad, in the graves for the resurrection. It was the devil who said, you will not surely die. That means you will not really die. So the question is, who are we going to believe? You going to believe the lie of the devil or believe the Lord? Is anyone able to overcome Satan's last day deceptions? Yes. Who? It says in Isaiah 8:19, and when they say to you, seek those that are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Friends, it needs to be based upon the word of God. Amen? And as long as we know Jesus and we're following him, we will be safe. These are the teachings of Jesus. Final question. Would you like to accept Jesus' offer of eternal life now and the promise of a glorified new body when he comes? Is that your prayer? Amen, friends. I want that glorified body. I want to trade this one in on a newer model. And if I die before he comes, I will sleep a dreamless sleep that will be a moment and wake up and see him with a glorified new body. And that's good enough for me. Amen? Let me pray with you. Loving Lord, help us to have a faith that we can just trust our eternity into your hands because we've accepted your Son and are willing to follow him. Bless each person here with that peace and be with us through the rest of this seminar. Prepare us for your return. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friends. Don't forget our next meeting is coming. It's going to be talking about the flames of justice, and you don't want to miss this Tuesday. We're giving you a night off. God bless, and thank you very much.